Good morning. Eight shopping days left. Well, it is good. We are in a series about light in your darkness, how Christmas changes everything, and the third Sunday in Advent is, of course, joy. After watching out my window, I was thinking about switching over to maybe Noah in the Ark, but it's pretty raining out there, so we got joy in the midst of all of that. Amen? So this morning, as we talk about joy, I want to kind of take us to what I think of as the seminal passage about this idea of Christian joy, especially, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or a phone or whatever it is you look up scripture with, I look mine up electronically so much anymore. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of skip the first part. You know the story. Angel comes to Mary, says, you're going to have a baby. She's not married, has to go to Joseph, say, yay, the baby's from me. Joseph takes her into his house. And then there's the census, and they have to go to Nazareth, which was a long journey of walking or by donkey. We don't know which, but it was a long journey for a pregnant woman. They get there, and the manger, and Christ is born. And then the beginning of the proclamation starts of this reality that the Savior of the world has arrived on earth, that there will be a new reality from this point forward. And the very first people that get to hear about this are the shepherds, which is pretty cool because the shepherds are the bottom of society. So it just kind of tells us right off the bat that God loves all of us no matter where we are at, whether you're at the top of society or the bottom of society or you don't know where society is, God loves you. Amen? Good news for all of us. So I want to pick the story up there and kind of read through that one. So beginning at verse 8, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night." I'm going to pause there for just a minute. They had the night shift. Any of you ever had to work graveyard shift very long? Yeah, they are not having a good time. But they would gather the sheep in close, and somebody had to stay awake to make sure none of the predators got them, because a lot of predators hunt at night, and so they'd build a fire and keep track of all of them. But you can imagine, I don't know about you, but I had a pretty active physically job, but man, whenever we'd go to lunch, we were all falling asleep and all of that. And so there's the shepherds out there trying to keep track of the sheep and trying to stay awake in all of this. And it goes on, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them." Okay, and it's just that the angel appeared to them. It goes on to say, "And the glory of the Lord shone around about them." So this is like somebody turned on the sun in the middle of the night, right? And there's an angel there in the midst of it. And then it records what all of us would recognize we would be doing, and they were terrified. We would all be terrified in the midst of that. I love how honest scripture is with all of this. And then here's the part I want to focus on. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Aren't you glad that that's what God always said to us? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Oh, there we go. Okay, good. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I want you to notice there's a good news that causes the great joy for all people. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And that's what the good news is that the Savior has arrived. "And from that moment on, joy will become the defining characteristic of God's people. There is a new reality because the Savior has arrived. The beginning of the next thing is in place. The world will never be the same again. And a huge part of that is this reality that we have joy in our hearts. We are to be a joyful kind of people. It's why I this thing that I say that y'all make fun of me about, but we are holy party, man. Say holy party.
Holy party.
No, no, no. Holy party. Yeah, and the reason for that is we more than anyone else in all the world have reason to celebrate. The Savior has come. Messiah has arrived. We know salvation and life, and I've read the end of the book. Turns out God wins. Joy for all of us, you know? And so this whole idea is that as it begins with the new covenant and with Christ, is that joy is to fill God's people in all that we do because we know that Christ is on the way. And so the good news, the message is the Messiah has arrived on earth, and so get ready for what's going to go on and experience joy. So I want to look a little bit at this idea of joy. And if you've been around very much, you know that I kind of get into the Greek and the history and all of this. So I want to kind of give you the Greek word here. The Greek word for joy is chara. Say chara. Okay, if your neighbor didn't get wet when you said that, you didn't do it right. Chara. Okay, and it means joy. And I want to kind of use this word. I want you to think about this because the English word joy really does cover some of the aspects of chara, but it doesn't cover all of them. Because for in our culture, joy is kind of, it's kind of an emotional word, and certainly there's emotion in this word, but that's all there really is to it. And so, so a couple of things I need to tell you. Number one, chara is not silly sentimentalism. It's not a shallow kind of word that we kind of think of as joy. It's not emotionalism, although there's emotion in it. But it's the idea of responding to something with joy. Joy isn't something you just, one day you're going down the road, oh, I feel joyful all of a sudden. Joy is one of those things where something has happened and part of your response to it is joy. And I think about this when I think about Christmas and opening presents and all of that. As you all know, you've heard me complain about this before. We are in the empty nest, no grandkids stage of life. It's kind of like a barren wilderness. I don't know, you know. And when it really comes into play is on Christmas morning, right? You know, because it's like all adults and no kids. So we sleep in, you know, and we have a breakfast and, you know, we talk. And somewhere in the afternoon, we get around to opening Christmas presents, you know, and we just kind of pass them out. And that's it. Well, that's not what it was like when our kids were little, you know. When our kids were little, we had to set a rule that there had to be some sort of light outside in order for you to get out of bed. And the street light didn't count, okay? We had one of them try that one time, you know. There's a light out there, you know. And so they'd get us up early and bounce on us. We've got to go, you know. And, you know, by 7 o'clock, you've opened everything. And mom and dad are in the corner kind of half asleep and all of that. And there was such great joy and the kids loved it and excitement. And you see that sometimes on AFV, America's Funniest Home Videos. How many of you ever watched America's Funniest Home Videos? You really got to do that. There's some good theology in there. It's kind of hidden, but there's some good theology in there. And one of them that I always like this time of year is they'll always show some videos of some little kids opening a present and getting exactly what they want, you know. And they're dancing around and they knock over the Christmas tree, or they're dancing around and they wipe out one of their siblings, or they're dancing around and a dog hits them, you know, or some sort of thing. But you can see just the joy. They're responding to the fact that they've got something that they didn't really quite believe they would actually get, but they did. And they're excited about it. And so joy is this kind of response, this strong response to something really good happening to you. And so so in Christian terms then, chara, biblically, would be this. Chara is our response to God's grace. So joy is a response to grace. Something was bad was supposed to happen, but something good happened to us. And when I think about this, when I think of response to grace, I kind of go back to my days when I first went to seminary. I'd been in the grocery business, and I decided that I didn't want to be in the grocery business anymore. I wanted to do something different. I was tired of all of that. And so I managed to talk a jewelry company into hiring me. They were going into Christmas. They needed lots of sort of people. And so I tried to sell jewelry for a while. And it wasn't very long before I said, getting to the end of the season, where the boss came to me and said, you're really not selling enough jewelry for this. I didn't really like it because you had to pressure kids into taking out loans that they really shouldn't, bother me, all of that. But I knew right then and there that they were going to fire me eventually. And I'm not going to ask how many of you have been fired. I wasn't fired because I quit before they could do it. But, you know, I beat them to the punch and all of that. I was smart enough to figure that out. But firing's a really hard thing. It's a really bad thing. And when I was the other side of the grocery business, I actually had to let people go sometimes. That was always difficult for me. I didn't like that. But there was always a little conversation that went on before you let someone go. You kind of wanted to review with them why you were doing that. So when you think about grace, imagine this. You've been called into the boss's office and you know what it's about. And you know that you deserve it. You've been getting the bad reviews and you know that you're going to walk out of there unemployed. And so you get in there and the boss kind of starts into his spiel and you, of course, space off and you're thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to provide for my family? What's next in all of this? I don't know what's going to happen. And about the time you tune back into what the boss is saying, he's kind of gotten to that part where he says, well, you know, according to the company policy, I'm going to have to let you go. And, you know, your heart sinks and there's that pregnant pause where you kind of look at each other and both of you wish you were someplace else and all of that. And then he says, I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to give you another chance. In fact, I'm going to put your file in the shredder so it's all gone away, and I'm going to keep you on the job. What do you experience in that moment? Joy! Yeah, woohoo! I don't got to explain to my spouse why I lost my job today. And then he goes on to say, and in fact, I know it's really tough for you financially, so in addition to that, I am going to give you a raise. And you're all laughing because you're like, that doesn't happen. that just... Except in God's economy. Amen. We deserve what we would get, and yet God does something incredible for us. And that's what joy is. It's a response to, I was supposed to get this awful thing, and instead I got this good thing. Instead of walking out unemployed, he walks out with a raise. Joy. And so it's so much more than this just shallow kind of, hey, I'm happy today. It's this deep response to an item where you get something you don't deserve, and it's a good thing in all of that. And the truth of the matter is, if all of us got what we deserved, we would not be happy campers. The truth of the matter is, we don't really want justice, do we? We want mercy. We want grace. I can remember when I was in my teenage years and into the college years, man. Yeah, I grew up through the 70s and the 80s. We were going to change the world, man. We wanted justice, justice. Justice. And I could tell everybody what justice was. I was pretty much an expert on that. It was what they were doing wrong. And then some years went by, and I began to reflect on my own life, and I began to see myself more from Christ's perspective. And I decided I didn't want justice anymore. I decided I want mercy. I want grace. Because I realized that if I got justice, I was in a lot of trouble in all of that. And so in God's economy, in the great economy, if we get justice, we are going to face an eternity separated from God and from everyone and everything we love. But instead, unto you a Savior is born. Instead, we got grace. God loved us so much that he came into our ugly, nasty, sinful situation to rescue us. He took the penalty of our sin. We call that grace. He rose from the dead so that we could live forever. We call that grace. And it all starts in this life. He transforms us and changes us and gives us way better than we deserve. We call that, there we go, we got it. Grace, grace, grace that's poured out on us. In fact, it's just such an important thing that you realize that what you have is because God has given it to you. When my kids were younger and complained about how tough life was, I used to say to them from time to time, your life provided by a generous grant from the Mom and Dad Foundation. Amen, that's right. You know, can I say to you, your life provided by a generous grant from God, and we call that grace. In your life and in mine. And joy is the thing that we respond with that. Truth of the matter is, we should all be up dancing in the aisles every Sunday because of what God's done for us. Amen, yeah. That maybe that's a little much. Next week, how about we just start with, we have to wear party hats every Sunday, you know. That'd be a good, you know, because we're supposed to be a graceful. Joy is a response to the grace that God has done in our life. And so, Christian joy is about basking in God's grace. It's about living in it. It's about dwelling in it. It's about getting it all over you. It's about realizing that everything in your life is provided by the grace of God. We are so blessed. There's grace everywhere. We should experience it, and we should bless others with it. Remember, everything good in our life comes from grace. Say grace. Grace. You know, all that you guys, you think you got it all together? You know, one little difference in your genetic code somewhere and the life you have does not exist. The IQ you have is gone. The skill set you have isn't there anymore. Everything we have is by God's grace in our life. So I think we need to look at this word grace a little bit, because if joy is a response to God's grace, then let's think about grace a little bit. So here's the Greek word for grace. Charis, say charis. Say it again, charis. Grace. You notice anything about that word? Kind of, Yeah, it kind of looks a lot like joy. Chara. Chara is joy. Charis is grace. Say, chara, charis. Joy and grace. Joy and grace. And the reason for that is really important because in English, joy and grace are completely unrelated words, right? There's no connection to them. Joy is kind of emotional. In fact, honestly, a little my pet peeve here, in modern American culture, we have kind of reduced grace down to almost a legal word. You know, if you ask people a definition of grace, what do they say? Unmerited favor is usually what you hear. Unmerited favor, you know, which is kind of a legal sort of term. But actually, grace is so much more than that, okay? Joy and grace share the same root word that they come from, the same place in all of that. And so when words share the same root word, there's a common meaning that's attached to them that lives out in all the different particulars. So you all know what grace words are, or root words are. So for instance, if I say chrono, which means time, we think of things like chronic, something that stays on and on, or synchronize, getting the timing right, or chronological, they all have to do with time. Or if I say the word graph, which means right, we can think of autograph or paragraph. If I say tele, which means far off, there's telecast, telephone, television. You see how the root words work? There's an underlying meaning that attaches to everything that comes out of that. And so the root word here is cha, the spit word. Say cha. Cha. Yeah. And so both grace and joy come out of this root word called cha. And the word, anyone know what the word cha means? Pastor Dennis, you can't talk. His Greek is better than mine, so. The root word cha means rejoice, be glad, be well, thrive. That's the root for the word grace. You see how that's so much more than legal? It is the idea that when we experience God's grace, it's not just that God's, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. It's God going, I love you so much that I am going to redeem you and bring you back. And I'm going to pour blessing on you, even though you don't deserve the blessing. Not only are you not going to lose your job, I'm going to give you a pay raise in addition to that. And to top it all off, I'm giving you a promotion. That's way better than mercy. Way better than mercy. Grace, ha, kara, joy, charis, grace. Say charis, kara. Joy and grace, grace and joy in our lives. And so here's what I've kind of been saying all along. Joy is the natural response to grace. When we experience God's grace, we experience God's joy. And they're tied together in a linguistical sense, but even more important than that, they're tied together in a spiritual sense. You want more joy in your life? Get more grace in your life. The more grace you get in your life, the more joy you will experience in your life. The reason that joy is a part of the Advent season is because the most gracious thing that ever happened in Christ Jesus is what we're celebrating. And so we celebrate with joy, yeah. Well, sorry, it wasn't a trick question. You know, just joy in all of that. Joy is a response to God's grace. In fact, joy in general is a response to something, whether it be a little child or whether it be adults. I don't know about you, but I've had a few times in my life when I thought I was going to get something that I didn't want and I got something better instead. And in the old days, when I lived in Kansas City, back before I became a follower of Jesus, I was exiled to Kansas City in the Midwest out there. No, I was a follower of Jesus. God was just mad at me or something. I don't know. But I was a Chiefs fan then, okay? You know, and they're still my second team, but Seahawks are number one. But every once in a while, we would get free tickets to go there because I was in the grocery business in seminary. I remember going one particular time, and it was snowing. If you've ever been there, there's no cover. It was cold, and the Chiefs were playing really bad. They're just, by about halfway through the third quarter, they were getting killed. As the fourth quarter started, I'm freezing to death. I'm like, I'm getting out of here, you know. So I go out, and the Chiefs Stadium has a parking lot all around it. So it's kind of a walk, and if you're like me and you're cheap, it's a long walk. And I remember as I got out of the stadium and was starting to walk away, the stadium just exploded, right? I didn't have a radio to know what was going on, but you knew something good was going on, but I think there's going to be a lot of good for anything good to come out of this. About halfway out there, exploded again. And then just as I was getting my car, it exploded again, you know, and I turned on the radio, and the Chiefs had won the game. Why did I leave, you know? But there was great joy. There was great rejoicing in my car because the Chiefs had won, you know? And That's kind of, there's a response, there's a connection, there's a tie between grace and joy, there's a tie between good things and the joy that comes. And sometimes it's more serious than that. Several months ago, I went in for my, well, I was about to say annual physical, but my wife can't twist my arm that often to get me there. But I was in because she had made me take a physical, and you know, I'm blessed. Genetically, I'm blessed. My cholesterol is good. My heart is clear, you know, all of those sorts of things. They said, you're overweight, but other than that, you're in great shape. And then they got down to the last thing. They said, however, your PSA is double what it's supposed to be. And that's, you know, for prostate cancer. And man, in a moment, you know, the way you're thinking about life and what's going on changes really quickly. And of course, you have to wait just to take the test. And then you have to wait, you know, after that. And so we went into a period of several weeks of wondering and thinking about and beginning to plan a different life than we had planned. Because my dad had prostate cancer and I knew it ran in the family. And a lot of those are very treatable, but some of them aren't. And my PSA was pretty high. And so it was kind of a hard time, and we kind of lost our joy for a while there. And you got to go through all that process and the test. I won't share the details of the test. Say, thank you, Pastor. You got to wait. And Jody got the day off so that we could be there when we got the results that morning. And so we went in and we sat down. And, you know, you're kind of talking about what's this mean? You know, what are the treatments? That kind of thing. And the doctor walks in, and the very first thing, this is a smart dog, first thing out of his lips was, you don't have cancer. Yeah, praise God. And in an instant, we went from, to, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! I contained myself in the doctor's office. But later on, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! You know I'm going to embarrass y'all in heaven, right? Because I'm dancing, you know. And the rest of that day, we're kind of like, you know. In fact, the whole rest of that week, there was a response to, we thought we were going to hear something really, really bad. And instead, we heard something really, really good. In all of that, joy is a response. In fact, joy is the natural response to God's grace. And the reason we are so filled with joy is because we have experienced God's grace. Because we have experienced, well, here's how I said it. The most gracious thing that has ever happened in the history of the world was Jesus coming to earth to save us from our sins. Our eternal destinies change. We should be more joyful than anybody in the world because we have more reason to celebrate. Because we know the truth that Christ has come, that the world has changed. And without it, we would all be lost. Every one of us. The Bible says everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, you're like, why do you want us to say amen to that, Pastor? That don't sound good. No, and if that's all the news there was, that wouldn't be good. But we know that the Savior has arrived. Amen? It's a whole lot easier to tell you that story about that high PSA because the end is you don't have cancer. It would have been a completely different one if I'd had to come back to our board and say, hey, listen, I got to start a battle with cancer and all this. Grace changes everything. And so I don't know what the cure for cancer out is in the physical world, but I know what the cure for spiritual cancer is. For unto you a child is born, and unto you a Savior is given, that he's the cure for what ails us. Joy, joy, joy. The diagnosis for all of you is you have spiritual cancer. That's the bad news. The good news is the Savior has come. We have the answer for that. And so here's what this all means. We can boil it down. When you truly embrace God's grace, you will experience God's joy. When you truly embrace God's grace, you will experience God's joy. Because joy is the byproduct of God's grace. And that's the heart of the whole thing. And in fact, I believe the more you embrace God's grace, the more you live in God's grace, the more you dwell in God's grace, the more joy you will have. And because it comes directly out of that. Grace and joy are tied together. They cannot be separated. And in fact, when we do, we get ourselves in trouble. I believe that when we lose joy when we neglect grace. I have met some Christians that I'm not sure they've ever seen the word joy. You know, anyone else, don't say amen or look at anybody, okay? But I just want to say, you know, and often they didn't have much grace in their life or grace with other people in all of this. I think this is why God is constantly saying to us, remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember the price of it. Remember, 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 remember. What are we remembering? God's grace. For the children of Israel, every time God delivered them from some horrible, awful thing that was going to happen in their life, he said, build an altar, make a sacrifice. Why? So that the next generations would remember what God had done, would remember God's grace. We were backed up against the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh were coming and we were all going to die. And then God opened the water and we crossed and they drowned. Grace, joy in the midst of all of that. And in the New Testament, we do it in some other sorts of ways. We talk about baptism. Baptism is a reminder to every one of you. It's why we do it publicly, so that you all will remember too. God's grace came to you in baptism, and you were headed for an eternity separated from God, but he broke in, for unto you a child is born. Grace in all of that. It's why we do communion. It's why I like to do communion every month. There's a part of me, actually, if I could really do my way, it would be like communion at the end of every single service. Because every time you come to the Lord's table, and I say the body of Christ, which was broken for you, and his blood, which was shed for you, we are reminded that we are a people of grace. And God's grace is pervasive in our world, and it's pervasive in our lives, and we live in grace in all that we do. So when you lose grace, it almost always means you've neglected. When you lose joy, it almost always means you've neglected grace. We just have a tendency to forget, to get focused on the moment, to get focused on the things that are going wrong, and we lose the big picture. Have I mentioned, if you follow Jesus, you're going to go to heaven one day. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more high PSA counts, no more cancer, no more all that bad stuff. I just got done last night in my personal devotions. I finished up the book of Revelation, and chapter 22 is kind of this woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo thing. And I just like, yeah, that's what joy is. It's the realization, no matter what's going on in our lives, we have joy because we've read the end of the book. God wins. He's the one in charge. And so it's easy for us sometimes to get focused on the wrong thing. And when that happens, bad stuff almost always happens. There's some crazy stories in the Old Testament about that. One of the most heartbreaking ones is King David. If you remember the story of David, he was the youngest shepherd boy in his family. That put him at literally the bottom of society. All of his brothers were ahead of him, and being a shepherd wasn't that great a thing in those days. And God picked him out to be king by his grace and anointed him, made him king, and made him a great general and gave him success and poured grace out on his life in so many ways, slew the giant, becomes the greatest king of Israel. And somewhere in there, he got off track. And he decided that he didn't need to go out and lead his armies anymore. He could sit back and just kind of give the orders. And somewhere in there, he began to think that the rules didn't apply to him. He kind of forgot that he was a king by grace, not just a king because he had power. And so he began to look around, and he got involved with someone else's wife. And then he thought, well, I'm the king, so nobody's going to tell on me, and no one will know. The problem with dishonesty is you can never fool God. It's just a real snag in that plan, you know? And along comes a prophet with a bony finger and points it at David. He'd forgotten that everything he had was by God's grace. And you know the story of the crash and the struggle and confession and all of that. And I love one of the lines from one of the Psalms when he's coming back to the Lord, when he's asked for forgiveness. One of the things he says is, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Give me back the grace, Lord, so that I can know your joy. The good news is that sin is real and you are fallen and you all have spiritual cancer. I mean, that's the bad news. That's not the good news. The bad news is that the good news is Jesus is the cure. And David understood that joy came by experiencing God's grace. In fact, as Christ's followers, we are called to be a graceful people. Filled with grace, overflowing with grace to the people around us. And when that happens, then we overflow with joy. Freely you have received God's grace. Freely give it to the people around you. Joy isn't so much about how your day is going or your job or your marriage. It's about what God has done for you. Amen. And I believe that the more you actively remember God's grace in your life, the greater your joy will be. Want joy? Start counting up all the places where God invades with grace in your life. Look over your life at all the places where God intervened in some sort of way to give you more than you deserved. Recount those places where God has moved. And I suggest to you that you build altars as you go through life. Some of those altars are in the form of pictures of things and places and where God has moved. We have up on our dining room area, we have a couple of pictures from our daughter's time as a missionary. And for most people, they look at those pictures and go, oh, those are really nice pictures. But they are reminders to Jody and I of the grace God has poured into our lives with our children. We are so blessed. Both of our children are following God. You know, that's God's grace. I'm not that good a parent. Trust me, if you ask them, they'll tell you. I'm not that good a parent. But it's God's grace. We have knickknacks from places we've gone and things we've done over the years and places where God spoke into our lives. Fill your homes with altars of God's grace. That in those moments when you've lost the joy, you can go around and look at them and touch them and be reminded that God has done so much for us. We get so caught on the little picture in all of that. So let me ask you this question. Where has God's grace shown up in your life? In the last week, where has God's grace shown up in your life? In the last year, where has God's grace shown up in your life? I'm sure you can think of all the places where it's gone wrong and things have gone bad, but where has God's grace showed up? In your lifetime, where has God's grace showed up in your life? I think one of the things for those of us that follow Christ from very early on is that we can kind of take grace for granted. I mean, I tell people I was saved from a terrible life of stealing cookies at the age of 6, you know. So I don't have a big story about how my life was one way and then it was another way. Almost all of my life I remember being a follower of Jesus. But that was not the truth for my dad. My dad kind of was raised in the church and then he went to seed. He went wild. And he lived a very, very ungodly life. And he became a follower of Jesus later after really crashing his life in so many ways and a period of homelessness and difficulty. And so my dad always had this certain level of joy in his life because he had experienced so much grace. He had a profound sense that he did not deserve heaven, that he did not deserve anything good in his life. In fact, he told me one day about a particular incident. I don't think he ever even shared it with my mom, that had he been caught, he would have spent a good deal of his life in prison. And instead, he found God. He changed his life. He got married to my mom, who was way better than him. She would not have had anything to do with him before. Got this wonderful, and then he got these kids, and my sister at least was a really great person. I was questionable, but late in life, as he came to the end of his life, he shared with me that all of his life he had lived with a certain fear. Because in the Bible, there's this principle of what you sow, you will also reap. And he said, God's grace has been poured out in my life because what I sowed, I did not reap. That's grace. And be honest, you guys have all sowed some stuff that if you reaped it, it would be awful. And instead, God blesses you. Joy. 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 I am here to tell you this morning that God's grace is available to you today. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this moment you can become a follower of Jesus because of grace, not because of mercy, but because of grace, because he loves you so much. He is willing to take the penalty of your sin so that you can be in heaven. He's willing to wash away your past. Not only that, he's going to give you a raise. He's going to make you a new creation in all of this, and your life will be changed. And then on top of all of that, you're going to get heaven, and you're going to get to live together with us. Well, with God, that's probably better, but it's the best deal going out there. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I want to tell you, the greatest thing you can do with your life is on this Sunday when we celebrate joy, let God's grace invade your life. We're going to sing in just a minute. And while we sing, if you don't know him, I would encourage you to talk. He hears you. He can read your mind. You can't hide from God. And just say, Lord, I want what this preacher's talking about. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. So please come in and wash away my past. Make me new in you, and I'll follow you all the days of my life. And then the second group here, some of you have been following Christ for a long, long time. But there's some places in your life that have become hard. You know, like a dirt clump that becomes really, really hard. Maybe it's, you know, didn't start out innocent. I don't know what was going on, but over time there's a place where there's no forgiveness, a place where there's hurt and there's sorrow and struggle. Would you allow the grace of God into that hurtful, painful, hard place? We're going to sing a great song, and the news that goes with all of that is this idea that God is Emmanuel. So let me say to you, to experience God's grace, joy, you have to let him in. Let him into your life if you don't know him. Let him into that hard place. So if our musicians would come, we're going to sing this song about Emmanuel, the God who is with us in our hard place, in our strong place, in all of the things in between, that he is with you in there. What you need in your life is grace. Because if you have grace, you'll find the joy. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then I would encourage you to pray. As we sing, maybe you just need to kind of talk to the Lord a little bit. Because I'm telling you, it's not worth keeping the hard place in your life. It'll just make you miserable, and it'll rob you of your joy. Let God's grace in this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that lots of folks here live in the joy of the Lord. It's not quite like being happy. Life is hard sometimes. But there's a deep sense that you're in charge, Lord, that your grace flows in our lives, Lord. And whatever's going on in the moment and in our windshield right now, Lord, that one day you're going to win it all. We've read the end of the book, and we're going to be with you forever, and there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears. And Father, I know that for some it's just hard to let you into that place. Something's happened. Something went on, and it's just a hard place. Would your grace flow, Lord, into their lives? Would you help them to open up to you, to let it soften that hard place, and then wash it away, that they might experience your joy? Fill us, I pray, O Lord, with your grace through Emmanuel, who has paid the debt and made us right with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.